So there's two scripture readings, both from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, of course, the psalmist speaks of the excellencies of God's word and the blessing and necessity to walk in the light of God's word. So the two readings, firstly, is the first stanza, and then secondly, the last stanza. Firstly, then, we'll read verses 1 to 8, Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. And so then the last stanza of Psalm 119, which is verses 169 through to the end, 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do want to bless you today for the presence of your word in this world and in our lives. We thank you that through your word we are not left to stumble around in darkness without any sense of purpose, without any sense of identity and where we came from and why we are here. We thank you that through your word we can understand ourselves. We thank you that through your word comes the light of salvation. Lord, we do pray for two things today. We ask that by your Spirit you would illumine our hearts. We acknowledge, Lord, that there is a kind of hearing that benefits us not. So, Lord, be pleased to attend to the ministry of your word by your Holy Spirit and grant to us understanding. Lord, help us to know the mind of God and how you would have us to live. And along with that, Lord, we also pray that we would have hearts that are truly receptive. For again, one can understand and yet not apply. Lord, it's one thing to hear your word. It's another thing to take it to heart and to walk in the light of it. And so we pray that you would prepare our hearts even now. Lord, that we would put aside distractions and the busyness of life and things which may easily capture our minds. And help us now to attentively listen to those things that we hear. And so, Father, we pray that through the ministry of your word, you would enable us to suffer and to suffer well when suffering does come into our lives. And, Lord, that we would suffer in a godly manner. Father, we pray that we would have a robust theology when it comes to suffering, and that we would understand your purposes in bringing suffering into our lives as we are conformed more and more to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that in our own suffering, we would also then be equipped to help those who suffer in like manner. Please bless your servant amongst us, and we thank you for the ministry we've already heard, and pray that also this second session would be a great blessing to our hearts. And these things we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Thanks.
Well, thank you so very much. There's much to think about with regard to this matter of suffering. And thank you for your response in the first hour together. And I want to talk in this next session about what to do when affliction comes. What to do when affliction comes. Notice I'm not saying if affliction comes. Affliction comes to us all in one shape or form. Affliction is part and parcel of the Christian life. And all of us will endure affliction of some kind. And of course, we've already looked at Psalm 39 regarding this vapor-like life that we live. And I want to go to Psalm 119, as you have heard those two stanzas being read a moment ago. I want us to go back to Psalm 119. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Of course, most of you know that Psalm 119 is very unique, probably as far as just sheer number of words and perhaps even verses. It's undoubtedly, just by the verbiage of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And because of that, I think there are gold in these hills. And we need to find out what gold is here regarding specifically affliction. And so I'd like to do something that might actually be somewhat fun to us, might be enjoyable, and that is, if you'll take your program, and if you, in this session where the blank pages are listed for you in your program, I'd like for you to write an acrostic. On the left side of the page, I want you to write the word with each of those corresponding letters, the word affliction. So you put the A, of course, at the top, and then you write on the left-hand margin of the page all the way down all of the letters that make up the word affliction. And what I want to do is to show you then, because of those 10 letters, I want to show you 10 verses in Psalm 119 that specifically refer to the concept of affliction. This may be a mnemonic device that allows you to always and forever go to these 10 verses in Psalm 119 for which they can be a roadmap for your ability to see and understand and make your way through, as a Christian, affliction when it comes. And so if you will write out the points that I give you and then the verse beside it that explains some aspect of affliction, you will have on one page a summation of what to do when affliction comes. So if you're in Psalm 119, let's go through the first in that acrostic, and that of course is the letter A. The letter A of affliction. We could call this a Psalm 119 roadmap to navigate the afflictions in your life. And the A that starts our acrostic is this. A, or awaken my soul according to God's word. Awaken my soul according to God's word. In other words, that principle of the Christian life is for you and me to look at how to deal with affliction when it comes. And the first verse in Psalm 119 that deals explicitly with such affliction is verse 25. Verse 25. And in the English Standard Version of the Bible, it says this in the Daleth stanza. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. I'll read that again. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Now, it's interesting to me that various English translations, and they are somewhat ubiquitous in our time, praise the Lord. Many, many fine English translations of God's word. And so various translations would have this particular verse, verse 25, with these renderings. I am humiliated. You see that phrase there? My soul clings to the dust. I grew up, as I said in the first session, in a little state, Arkansas, in the south of the United States. It's one of the more impoverished states in the United States. Usually, the education in that state alongside a neighboring state, Mississippi, are usually either 49th or 50th of the 50 states in educational prowess. Very underprivileged in many counties in the state of Arkansas. And usually, each year when they rate all of the 50 states in terms of the ability to educate their children, Arkansas and Mississippi are usually 49th or 50. And when Arkansas is 49th, they say, thank the Lord for Mississippi. And then a few years later, Mississippi returns the favor. Well, I grew up in Arkansas, and my education was not, let's say, sturdy. And because of that, I was always needing to supplement my lack of education with the kinds of education that life itself brings. And this particular text in verse 25, when it says, my soul clings to the dust, there's a phrase in the South, including in the state of Arkansas, where when someone is so down, so discouraged, that we say, he is living lower than a snake's belly. That is very low. Because, of course, we know the curse of Genesis 3 is that the snake will not be traveling upright, but will be traversing the ground. So there's very little space between the belly of a snake and the dirt. And this is what our author is saying. My soul clings to the dust. I'm lower than a snake's belly. In other words, some kind of affliction has joined his life, and he is very, very discouraged. We don't know what it is. We don't know why he's clinging to the dust. But that evokes, especially in a Mediterranean culture, it evokes dryness, arid, dusty. All of that as a metaphor is describing that someone is living at a low ebb. They're struggling. We don't know what it is. We don't know what the affliction is. In fact, we don't even know who the author of Psalm 119 is. Many say it's David. Could be. I had a professor in seminary who was convinced by studying another prophecy of the Old Testament and Psalm 119 very carefully, and he was convinced, he's with the Lord now, that the author of Psalm 119 was Daniel. Perhaps that's true. But whoever that author is, unknown to us until heaven, of course, is saying, in essence, I am sorely afflicted. I'm in the dust. So what's his answer? What's the remedy? I mean, when affliction comes in your life or mine, how do we respond? What do we say? What do we do? What's our mindset? And the answer, of course, is in the next half verse. If it's Daniel, he says this. Here's the answer. Here's the remedy. Give me life according to your word. And that makes sense. If my life, my soul, adheres to the dust, if I'm cleaving to the lowest part of the earth in anguish and affliction, then the only direction to look is up. And the only person to whom we look is the God of our salvation. And He's the one who has provided us a word of hope, a word of help, a word that takes us beyond the cleaving of the dust to put us on a rock, a high place, a place in which we can have some altitude, some perspective. And that's what happens when you and I follow this particular man, whoever he may be, when he says, this is the answer when your soul is adhering to the darkness and the dust of life. This is what you pray about. This is what you say to the Lord. Give me life. But not just the life of my own philosophy or the philosophy of the world or the dictums and the quotations of some supposed holy man from another religion. None of those things, as clever as certain quotes may often be, the answer is none of those words. The answer is the living word, the word of the living God. You know, if you know anything about Psalm 119, that except for perhaps only a few verses of the 176 of them, they almost all of them refer to what? God's Word. God's Word. And all various ways and fashions to speak of it. Here, give me life according to your Word. The Word of Revelation. The word of God's special revelation. And that is what you and I do right out of the gate when affliction comes. We don't look to the world. We don't look to the patterns of this world. We don't look for the philosophical sophistications of this world. We don't look certainly at television or radio or magazines or the internet. And we certainly don't look to the internet, because almost everything, it seems, that they say is inevitably wrong. Or at least it's not consistent with truth. Oh, they might bump against truth every now and then. It's like a clock that doesn't work. It's still right twice a day. They stumble on truth every now and then. But the bottom line is this: when you and I are in the midst of affliction so badly that our very soul is adhering to the dust, the only place to do is look up, and that is to look up to our God for His Word. I need your Word, because only your Word gives me life. Spiritual life. Directional life. A word of revelation. So, regardless of what else we talk about regarding affliction, this is first and this is foremost. This is like a signpost for the rest of the verses that speak of affliction, and it is this: if you're lower than a snake's belly, then ask God for the life-giving word that lifts you up. That's the A of affliction. F, the first F in the acrostic of affliction. If the first is, awaken my soul according to God's word, this F, the second, like a mile marker, is this, fortify my strength according to God's word. That's the first F in our acrostic. Fortify my strength according to God's word. Look just a few verses later in verse 28. Psalm 119, verse 28. This same Daleth stanza, verse 28 says this, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. You say, well, that almost sounds synonymous to verse 25. Well, it is in some ways, but in other ways, it's markedly different. How so? Well, it's certainly similar in this sense. The first line of both, verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Verse 28, first line, my soul melts away for sorrow. We might say similar, but different. Similar yet distinct in this sense. When the psalmist says, my soul melts away, he now adds a dimension, and that is this. It's doing so for sorrow. The sorrow of the heart. We talked a lot about that in the first session, so we don't need to belabor the point here. But sorrow will come to every single one of us in this life. Some of us, it seems as though we have the market on sorrow. Sorrow evermore. Sorrow with death. Sorrow with pain. Sorrow with being misunderstood. Sorrow for those who don't like us. Sorrow for the pain that we've experienced in broken relationships. Whatever that sorrow is, here's one thing you and I know about it. Sorrow is real. Sorrow is real. Whether it's from the inside out or from the outside in, the psalmist is being transparently real. Sorrow's a part of the Christian life. It does engulf us at times, and we feel that there's no way out. There's no legitimate response. There's nothing we can do. We seem as though the oxygen has been vacated from our bodies. We don't know how to function. We don't know what's going on. And when affliction comes, what's the remedy? Well, the psalmist says, strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen. What does he mean? Another translation, my soul drips with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Grief, sorrow, anguish. Can you hear the evocative words? It just conjures up what so many of us feel in our lives. Not just the death of a loved one, not just an insidious disease, but just life itself, physical or spiritual. It's a part of our world. It's a part of the curse. It's the part of the fall. And yet God knows such things. And what does he say through the psalmist is the remedy when affliction comes? Well, he says here, fortify my strength according to God's word. Do you believe that? Do you believe that a series of black words on white pages is powerful enough to fortify us against the afflictions of life? I mean, it almost sounds mystical and unreachable. How can black words on a white page be powerful? Here's the answer. Not all black words on a white page are powerful. But for God's word, they most certainly are. Because they're not just black words on a white page. They're words of eternal life. They're words of growth, strength, vitality, power. And you say, well, how is that true? It's because of whose word it is. It's God's word. It's God's word. Do you know that Psalm 119, almost all of these verses, exception of only a couple, are extolling the powerful, weighty, supernatural word of the living God. All you have to do is go back to Genesis 1. And over 15 times, the Bible says, and God what? Said. And God said. And in the context, and God said, and something happened. There was a illocutionary reality that happened. God said, let there be light. And the Bible says, and there was light. Who else can do that? Who else can do that? Who else can promise but can't deliver? Only God Himself can promise and deliver. When He says, let there be light, let there be a separation of the waters from the waters, those things actually happen in space and time. And in that case, immediately. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's the powerful word of the living God. And that same God, with this author, promises us that if your soul is melting away for the afflicted sorrow of whatever you're going through, God promises that you will be strengthened in your resolve to attack such sorrow and vanquish it according to that supernatural word. That supernatural word is real. It's tangible. You can reach out and almost touch it in terms of what it does, not just to you, but for you. This is a powerful word. And we're not playing word games. We're not talking about some book created by man. We're talking about a word by which, from which, and to which God Himself designed and brought to pass and said, this is my promise. This is the way out of an affliction and a sorrow that you and I sometimes think is going to grip us right around the neck. Pain, affliction, sorrow, it's real. It's real. It happens. And it happens to us physically and spiritually. And we need hope. We need an answer. And the answer here is, God's word will give me the strength, physically and spiritually, to attack affliction before it attacks me. Fortify your strength according to God's word. Here's the third letter, second F. Fix my comfort on God's promised word. Awaken my soul according to God's word. Fortify my strength according to God's word. And thirdly, fix my comfort on God's promised word. Look at verse 50. Psalm 119, 50. Oh, this is so good. I love this part. This is my comfort, the psalmist says. In my affliction, there's the very word translated in the ESV as affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction. Okay, you've got my attention. What is it? This comfort that I need in my affliction, it's here, it's on me, it's in me, it's confronting me. What is it? That your promise gives me life. That your promise gives me life. By the way, the word promise there, it's just a synonym for God's word. If you've noticed, and it's so superlative, aren't you glad that it doesn't just say every single time, word, 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 word? That might get pretty boring, though it's still powerful. But the psalmist uses a panoply of words to speak about the word. And here, it's the word of promise. It's the word of promise, which also intimates this. God, through His character and His power, says, I promise you that you will have comfort in your affliction if you believe me. If you believe the promise. Which, of course, presupposes what? That I have faith. That I have trust. That I believe God when He says, I promise you. Now, I know that in conversation, as human beings, with each other, we often say, I'm telling you the truth. And our friend says, I'm not buying it. And we retort, I promise. And that's usually about as sincere and trustworthy as a $2 bill. It's about as promise making with little results. Because we're sinful. We're vacillating. We can say, I promise. And sometimes we even know when we utter the words, I promise, it isn't true. We have no promise that I'm really going to bring it to pass, that I'm really going to convince you. God never does such a thing. When He says in His word, I promise you, bank on it. He's never lied, the Bible says. Cannot lie. He doesn't even have the character. He cannot lie because He's not a liar. Anybody say that in the room? I've never lied once. If you are, we pastors, we'll meet you in the back. We know that we vacillate. We know we're inconsistent. We know we can't fulfill our promises. We know that even when we say, but I promise you this is true, we can't always deliver. God always delivers. And so if someone is needing comfort in their affliction, God says, my promise, it gives you exactly what you need. It's going to build up your life. It's going to fortify you. It's going to fix the comfort that you need firmly on your heart. And you will be fixed. God fixes His promise in your heart because the sorrow of the affliction is real. And God says, let me minister to you. I promise you, if you take my word at face value, you will be able to fix your comfort on that affliction and sail through it. Didn't say it wasn't going to be bumpy. Do you see the news report of the plane that plummeted so quickly recently? No one said there would not be any turbulence in the Christian life. No one said that. But through the turbulence, God promises, I will allow you to have your comfort fixated on the promises of the living God. Number four, the L of affliction. The L of affliction. Learn how affliction produces my obedience. Learn how affliction produces my obedience. Look at verse 67. Oh, this is so good. I've flown halfway around the world to preach this to you. Before I was afflicted, the Bible says, before I was afflicted, I went where? Astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I what? I keep your word. Do you know what that's saying? That affliction is not always a bad thing. Because sometimes affliction actually is used by God Himself for the straying person to put them back on the right path. That's a gift. Don't ever let anybody tell you that all affliction, 100% of it, is always bad and is to be always avoided. That is not true. The testimony of countless, numerous believers is this very psalm and is this very verse. Before I was afflicted, I was a wreck. I went astray. I was a rebel. And then when the affliction came, brought to me by God Himself, though I might have said at the time, it's an unwanted invitee, but now I see more clearly that the affliction that God brought to my circumstances, my heart, my life, was actually so I could learn through the affliction not to continue straying away from the living God. Is that not, in one verse, the commentary on a certain New Testament passage about a certain prodigal son? The Lord brought him to a place where he was eating with the pigs. He wanted it. He wanted his own freedom. He wanted his own life. He wanted to be left alone. He wanted his inheritance. And when he was given all those things, he landed in the pigsty. And then he saw himself for who he really was. And so he comes back to his father and says, I get it now. I understand it now. He'd be the poster boy for this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And what did the father do? Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. The prodigal has come home. You see, that's how you learn how affliction produces your obedience. And in the end, when you allow such affliction, when God engineers such affliction and ordains it for your life, does it really matter if it was sweetness or affliction that came to you and each one of them did their work? Does it really matter? Because the truth was, whether it's all of the sweetness of life that sucks you into obedience or the afflictions of life that suck you into obedience, you're still obedient. You see? Whatever God's plan is, whatever His master plan is, it could be lilting you into with all the sweet promises of God, and you hold on to such promises and you live in light of it. Or through all of the dirty and dusty realities of life where you make a thousand, a million mistakes and you live with the pigs for a while, doesn't matter if it's sweetness or sorrow, you're led to obedience. And the outcome? Thank you, God. You're in charge of knowing me more than I know myself. And you chose either the sweetness or the sorrow to bring me to you. And I have been brought to you. Thank God. Here's the I. The I of what to do when affliction comes. incline my heart to see the benefits of affliction. Incline my heart to see the benefits of affliction. This is a lot like verse 67. Look at verse 71. Verse 71. And if you've noticed the method to my madness, every one of these verses encased in Psalm 119, but spread around, all have to do with affliction. This is what you do when affliction comes. This is the fullness of it. Verse 71. You've probably read this before and thought, am I reading this right? It is good for me that I was afflicted. Wait a second. How many people would say, it's never good when affliction comes? I don't buy that. I don't like that. I want to live on Easy Street. I want to have nothing but hearts and flowers. I want pretty bouquets. I want the lilting sound of romantic music and all kinds of benefits. I don't want all of those opposites. He says, does the psalmist, it is good for me that I was afflicted. Why? That I might learn your statutes. Do you see the purpose of affliction? Sometimes it's designed to wake us up. Because nothing else has done it. Affliction is good if it brings the learning of God's statutes. Now, we don't want to yell that from the housetops. And the world will say, no, sir, no, sir, I will not adhere to that. That's not a principle I live by. I don't want anything related to or approximating affliction whatsoever. Don't sell me that. Don't tell me that's true. And if you say that that's part of God's way, I reject it out of hand. And yet the secret statute is that at times, for His sovereign purposes, I'm afflicted because it's the best way and the only way to learn His statutes, His laws, His principles, His wisdom, His word, His ways. That's how you and I learn how affliction produces my obedience, and it allows me to see actually, believe it or not, the benefits of affliction. The benefits. Who says that but Christians? Look, I was walking down the road. I was minding my own business. And all of a sudden, all of these benefits came into my life. Oh, what benefits? Did you win the lottery? Did you get the inheritance? Well, what benefits? Oh, let me tell you, far more than the lottery, far more than that generous inheritance. I got the benefits of affliction. Huh? Would you run that by me again? You use the word benefit, but then you use the word affliction. Those don't remain in the same sentence and make any sense. You see, that's what the world believes. That's their mantra. That's what they think. That's how they live. Anything that's bad, anything like an affliction, it's automatically wrong, bad. I'm either indifferent to it or I strike out against it. But if you tell me that benefits in and of themselves, and of course, they might accede to something like, well, perhaps there is some kind of a silver lining in what you're saying, but I don't know that I could live by this dictum. Certainly, I'm only willing, if this is true in any sense, to have it for a small little while. But if you're telling me this is actually a lifelong progress of the pilgrim, no. No, 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 no. Not bargaining for that. Don't sign me up for that. But the psalmist is saying,
It's good.
It's good for me. It's good for me that I was afflicted. So that, for the purpose that I may learn your statutes, and I know, Lord, you have done it. And your infinite mind knows me through and through. And you know what's best. I'm going to incline my heart, therefore, to see the benefits of the afflictions in my life. Now, it's counterintuitive. It's countercultural. Nobody says, let's sign up for all of the afflictions of life. Where's my ticket? No, we want the goodies. We want all of the good things to happen. And do you know that just as the benefits of affliction can bring us life benefit, things that are always good and never bad can satiate the unsuspecting. And they think that all of life is what they're owed. I'm owed this. You should always want to give me the good things. You should always want the good things in life and never the bad, because the good things, they're the things that lead you down to where the rainbow's cache is located. It's right there. Just pick it up. It's yours. It's all rainbows. No. In the afflicting moment is sometimes the only way to get you to look up. That's what he's saying. That's the benefit of affliction. It caused me to lift myself up. God's strange providences, which allows me to learn in no other way. I'll take it. Yeah, it's counterintuitive, but I'll take it. Because I wasn't learning the lesson any other way. How about C of affliction? C. What is this one? Commend God's faithfulness in afflicting me. Commend God's faithfulness in afflicting me. Now this gets down to the very doctrine of God. Look at verse 75. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous. That's another synonym for God's word. That your rules, your statutes, they are righteous. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Okay, all right. Lance, you were almost convincing me. But when you say, as does the psalmist here, in faithfulness you have afflicted me, I can't traverse that path. You mean to tell me that God afflicts me and he's faithful in doing it? What does the world say about such a thing? That's sadistic. That is maniacal. You mean to tell me that you want to serve a God who would stop at nothing to be so faithful to you that he would actually afflict your life? I'm not going to serve a God like that. No way. No how. And it's because when they think of his character, they only think about it in ways that benefit them. And if there's something about the character of God that even hints at a kind of faithfulness that includes afflicting another being in the universe, it's out. Wrong. Wrong theology. How about the charismatic movement? It's all the goodies. It's all the gifts. It's all the things that they believe they can just speak into existence. And so everything about God is so glorious and so wonderful, and everything about Satan is so bad and so maniacal. So if you, as a person who believes in a sovereign God, even in the midst of afflicting his own children for the purposes that sometimes only God himself knows, I reject that. I reject it. My God isn't like that. Try that on for size. Do a man on the street interview. Put a microphone and say to someone, just whoever, do you believe that God sometimes afflicts his children and he does it in faithfulness because those persons are going so far astray that such a God will get a hold of them in no other way, and so in faithfulness he afflicts you so that you could really get a handle on your sinful self? What do you think the man in the street would say to in a response? That is not a God that I want. I only want a God who's going to serve me. I only want a God who is going to do everything I want him to do because I'm in charge. I'm on the throne of my life. Well, what you've done is you've set up not the true God on the true throne. You're actually setting yourself up there on that throne for your own purposes. You want a God of your own making. You remember the famous quote of Voltaire? God created man in his own image, and man turned around and returned the favor. You know what he means? God created man in his own image, and what did man do? Thank you very much. I'll actually create the God of my own making in my image. So I don't ever want trials, tests, afflictions to come into my life because those are all bad things automatically. So I'll speak into existence all the goodies of this life and everyone will be so happy, chiefly myself. You see, that's a bad theology because God in his arsenal also uses the challenges, even in the curse of sin on this planet, to actually rescue us from ourselves. That's what this verse is saying. So therefore, I want to commend God's faithfulness in afflicting me. I'm not saying, Lord, hit me again. Take the club to my head. But Lord, when I'm under it, when this challenge seems too great for me, I'm going to look behind the situation and I'm going to see the benefit of the afflictions that come into my life. Here's the next one. The T of affliction. Take supreme delight in God's law during the very height of your affliction. I'll say it again. Take supreme delight in God's law during the very height of my affliction. What do I mean? Look at verse 92. Psalm 119, 92. This is so precious. If your law had not been my delight, notice the word not. If your law had not been my delight, the psalmist says, I would have perished in my affliction. Look, this is a good theology here of affliction. Not all affliction is good. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. But when any affliction comes into my life, even the kind that God engineers, ordains, when it drives me to His law to find out what is the affliction? How do I respond to such an affliction? What do I apply from His Word regarding the affliction? Then God's law, His Word, it becomes my very delight. Because it's the only thing that's sometimes going to get me through the affliction. Have you ever been reading God's Word and you're under it by way of an affliction? And even one verse is so powerful that you read it and it rocks your world for the good. Yes, of course. Of course. I forgot about that. You see, here's the problem with the Christian life. It's true of me, it's true of you, it's true of everybody. There are two things that often happen when we are looking at God's Word. The first is forgetfulness. We read God's Word, just like James says, you look in the mirror of the Word, and you're reading God's Word, and what happens when you walk away from the mirror of the Word? What does James say? You forget what kind of person you are. We are so prone and so easy to forget God's Word, even after we read it 10 minutes ago in our quiet time in the morning. You get on the freeway, and you're almost out of petrol, or you can't get this traffic issue out of your mind because you're so mad that you got in the car late to get to work and the traffic is as bad as it's ever been, but you just read in the Word about being patient just before you got in the car. And now you're in the car and all of these things happen and you say, "Now this is terrible. All these people. And look, that driver doesn't know what he's doing. And look what she just did." We forget. We forget immediately. Sometimes within seconds. And if it's not a problem of forgetfulness, about reading God's Word and applying it to your heart and delighting in it, it's sometimes not forgetfulness, but it's familiarity. I become so familiar with God's Word. Oh yeah, read that, done that, seen that, know that. And see, that's an application problem. That's just not forgetting it in the moment. It's actually being so familiar with it that you don't heed it. You don't follow it. Because yeah, ho-hum. Yeah, I read that verse. Yeah, I read the Bible all through the year. Read the Bible in the year, I did it. And I can't remember hardly any of it. So, those polar opposites, that spectrum is forgetfulness or familiarity. But the more you read, and the more you drink it in, the more you memorize it, the more you marinate in it, the more you meditate upon it. The psalmist says, "If your law had not been my delight, my continuing delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Why? Because I would have forgotten the solution, biblically speaking, and I would have perished in my affliction. Because I would have either forgotten it or it's so familiar. So the principle is this. Take supreme delight in God's Word and work through either the forgetfulness of your heart or the familiarity of your heart and delight in God's Word and eat it up. I've got a good friend, Nate Pickowitz, and he's written a wonderful book on how to read the Bible. Not just read the Bible in a year, but just read the Bible regularly. And I love the title, How to Eat Your Bible. How to Eat Your Bible. I love that. It's about consuming it. It's about eating it. It's about immersing yourself in it. Take supreme delight in God's Word, God's law, even in the very height of your affliction. And then I of affliction. A-F-F-L-I-C-T-I. What's the I? Invigorate my life with Scripture when I'm most severely afflicted. Invigorate my life with Scripture when I am most severely afflicted. Look at verse 107 of Psalm 119. Verse 107. The psalmist, he's a realist. Here's what he says. I am severely afflicted. I mean, you can't get more afflicted than being severely afflicted. He just heaps on a double portion. It's not just run-of-the-mill affliction. It's I'm severely afflicted. And here's what I love about that. He's so honest. I can't wait to meet him. It could be Daniel. It could be David. I don't know who he is. But maybe the Lord will say, and my servant, and then he tells us in eternity future, and my servant so-and-so, he honestly communicated to you that he himself was severely afflicted. Nobody's playing a game here. Affliction is real. It comes to us. But when you are severely afflicted, here's the answer. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Give me life. This is actually a word that may be translated in your Bibles, give me revival. Revive me according to your word. Revive. I'm almost in this deadened position. I'm so severely afflicted. I need help. And the answer is this. When you are in the severest form of affliction, ask God for a resurrection. A revival. Ask Him. Please give me life according to your word. I need to be revived. Please, Lord, give it to me. And then the O of affliction. Observe God's precious commandments in the worst trouble and anguish. Observe God's precious commandments in my worst trouble and anguish. Look at Psalm 119, 143. Oh, this is so helpful. Trouble and anguish have found me out. You ever been in that spot? Look, I was minding my own business and I was going down the road and trouble and anguish found me. I wasn't even looking for them. But they were sure looking for me. And they found me. But, notice the contrastative proverb here, but your commandments are my what? My delight. Hey, look, I'm a realist. I'm telling you, trouble and anguish, it seems like they're dogging my every step. And they are. In those times of the worst kind of anguish and trouble, when afflictions are there, here's the answer. Your commandments are my delight. That means you've got your head in the Bible. You've got your heart there. You're crying out to God. I'm in the dire straits. I'm in distress. There's pressure. In the New Testament, that word for pressure is thlipsis. And it means this kind of pressurized situation where you think you're going to explode. And God says, don't forget my word. You'll delight in my word. My commandments, they're there for you. They're there like life-giving water to a parched soul. And then finally, the last letter, N of affliction. Never forget the law of God's ability to deliver you from your affliction. Never forget the law of God's word and His ability to deliver you from your affliction. Don't ever forget. Look at verse 153. Look on my affliction, the psalmist says to God, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to keep it all the day. I'm going to keep it in my heart. I'm going to bank on it. This is your promise to deliver me. I'm not going to forget it. That goes back to our forgetfulness and familiarity. I'm not going to forget it. I can't forget it because it's my very life. It's God's promises, His judgments, His statutes, His rules, His ordinances. They're all there for me. And if I cling to them with all my heart, I then bank on the ability of God to help me. There's nothing else and no more greater ability in the universe than God's own character and word to give us deliverance. Oh, my friends, believe that God delivers His people. You say, wait a second. You mean deliver people? You talked about death and disease in the first hour. You're talking about deliverance? There are martyrs in the book of Revelation who are crying out to God, how long, O Lord? You've got all of these psalms, and how many of them say, how long, O Lord? They keep the refrain, when? Don't forget this. There is continuity between this life and the life to come. That is why Jesus said about His Heavenly Father, Do not be concerned about those who can kill what? The body. But be especially aware of the only one who can kill both body and soul and put that soul in hell. And that's God. So don't ever think that this life is all there is. It's not. That's what I think about when I think about my wife. I think about all of these deaths in my family in those rapid fire succession. And I think the ones who were believers, they went to the celestial city. They don't have their bodies until the resurrection, but they have their souls, their spirits, and they're with the Lord. And the continuity between this life and the life to come, death was simply a passageway. That's it. For those who don't know the Lord, they think that this life is all there is. And if there's another thing on the other side, I don't care about it, they say. Doesn't concern me. Doesn't bother me. We're probably all just going to go into a pit somewhere and have a big party. No. You'll be in a Christless eternity. This is probably a good place for us to bow our heads. Bow your heads with me. And ask yourself this question. Do I know Jesus Christ? Do I know Him? Do I have a relationship with Him? Do I ask the question, is there continuity between this life and life beyond the grave? Do I actually believe that? Do I confess that that's the way I've been living my life? If that's the case with you, let me encourage you that there is life beyond the grave, but you don't want to be in that number who has constantly stiff-armed God the Creator and who has said no to His promises and who has rejected His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross of Calvary. Oh, I pray that there's no one here in this conference who is without a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son, for whom He made a perfect atonement for sinners like us. And that gives us the portal from this life to the life to come. Oh, may it be so that everyone who is here and who is and has gone through much affliction, there is a life to come when there is no sorrow, no tears, no sin, no sadness. And we are awaiting that day when affliction has done its work. And we are just like Jesus Christ into His image. And we are with the Lord forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.